Once again, so thankful to see everybody and grateful for this opportunity that we have to be together and to worship God. And I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to lead you in a study of His Word. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, this evening. We're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to start out in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we continue to explore things that will help us to build up the body for Jesus, one of those very important things is we have to teach the right things. Have to teach the right things. We have to believe the right things in order for us to be spiritually strong. There's so much disinformation out there that would lead people in a way that is away from the Word of God. But let's notice what we see in the Word of God, beginning with verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I love 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus for a lot of reasons. And one of those reasons is, okay guys, I'm a preacher. And they are letters written to preachers. But they're letters written to preachers, not just about our work, so we'll know what we're supposed to do, and we'll know how we're supposed to do it. But 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are about how preachers are to help equip members of local congregations for the highest level of service. Oh, that was edification the other night, wasn't it? It's edification. That's our job. And so you see a lot in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, not just about the work of a preacher, but how a congregation is to act and interact. And the work we do as preachers is to help us to be the kind of local body in Christ that will strengthen us as we give glory to God and as we equip each other for eternity. What an incredible blessing to be able to look at this passage tonight. We're going to talk about what the Bible describes as sound doctrine tonight. We're going to notice what it looks like, and we're going to pay attention to what it shapes us into. And as we begin exploring that tonight, we have this great passage that we just looked at, and look at some synonyms for the gospel that we find in this passage. We notice it being called the gospel in verses 8 and 10. We notice it is the testimony of the Lord in verse 8. It's not a bunch of made-up stories. Somebody just pulled it out of their hat and put it out there for people to believe. No, it is the testimony about the Lord Himself and from the Lord Himself. It tells us about Him and it tells us from Him everything that God wants us to know. That's the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also notice the gospel is described as the power of God. Sounds like Romans 1:16, doesn't it? It is the power that infuses us, that enlivens us, that saves us, and that strengthens us, and that shapes us into the image of Christ. And so the gospel is the power of God to redeem us and to transform us. We also see it being described as a holy calling. Verse 9, the gospel is a holy calling. God, who is holy, says, "You be holy, for I am holy." And then He gives us His holy word so we'll know what that looks like. And we'll know how we can be more like Him as we strive to be in holiness, patterned after who He is and what He says. So it is a holy calling. And then we also see, as we look at the gospel, and then we freeze all of a sudden and it doesn't work anymore. Sometimes that happens too. And Josh, if you'll just hit escape and then hit play again, we'll see if it's on my computer or if it's not. And it looks like it's not. Now, I don't need these slides for this sermon. We may test that theory here in just a minute. I do not want to be known as the guy who came and had all the technology problems. Especially when the first half of those problems were my fault. This one's not. This one's all the computer. Thank you. So we're going to try it again. So we have the gospel. We have several synonyms for the gospel. The last of those, as we look at this list, is that it is God's purpose and God's grace. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the revealing of God's purpose and the revealing of God's grace. So what does God want? What does God expect? And what are we to strive for? The gospel tells us that. How do we understand the grace of God? How do we receive the grace of God? How are we saved by the grace of God? The gospel tells us that. And so we focus on the gospel of Jesus with everything we do and with everything that we are. And that's why it's so important that while we may use illustrations of various different kinds from daily life, Jesus taught parables right out of daily life. We may sometimes use illustrations that are humorous. Jesus said a couple things that are kind of funny when you really think about it. But we do those things to try to help people understand the teaching of the Word of God. And thus, the gospel of Jesus is front and center with all the aspects of it that we can see in shaping us in that direction. Now, the one I want to pay attention to tonight is the gospel is also called the standard or the pattern, yours may say, of sound words. Yes, God has a pattern. God has always had a pattern. So, you know, some of you out there are probably cooks. And what do you do with a cook? Well, you get a pattern out. Now, my grandmother, some of you do it like my grandmother did. My grandmother did a pinch of this and a skosh of this, and I have no idea what this means. A jigger of this. No idea what that even means. But that was some of my grandma's terminology, my granny's terminology for how much you put in something that you're going to cook. Some of you do it like that, and some of you get the cookbook out, and there you go. And you follow the cookbook, and you do what the cookbook says, and you don't change a thing the cookbook says because you want it to taste like Martha Stewart or somebody made it. When yours might even be better than that. But anyway, we get the pattern out. And if we want to be like Jesus Christ, if we want to be fitted for heavenly glory, if we want to be redeemed from our sins, God has a pattern for that. And God has always had a pattern. Think about Creation Week, for example. Creation Week is laid out according to a pattern. God spoke something into existence. God said certain things, and He said the same basic things every time. And He made this and this and this. And then after 6 days of basically doing the same kind of thing with lots of different materials that He worked with, He got to the seventh, and then He rested. But it's a pattern. And then we come to Noah and the ark. And what does God do? God gives him a pattern and tells him how to make the ark. And then we come to later in the Old Testament where the Israelites are redeemed from bondage in Egypt, and they're brought to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai. And what does God give him? He gives him the pattern for the tabernacle. And if you're studying the book of Exodus, you're going to get into Exodus 20-something, and almost the rest of the book of Exodus is about the intricate nature of the pattern of the tabernacle. There's some exceptions, but for the most part, the rest of those chapters are about the tabernacle. This pattern that God gave. And then we get to the New Testament, and somebody says, you know what, there's just not a pattern in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, it's just the law of love, and whatever you feel in your heart, that's what God wants you to do, and you do it your way, and you do it your way. And do y'all have Baskin Robbins around here? Okay. I'm a bigger fan of Brahms, and I know you have that. But Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors, you pick your flavor and I'll pick mine. And a lot of people look at Christianity like that. as if there is no pattern. As if there's no pattern for the plan of salvation. As if there's no pattern for the church. As if there's no pattern for worship. As if it's just a spiritual free-for-all. And as long as you feel good about it, then that's all that matters. But God has never done anything that way. God has always had a pattern. And here we see, as we look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that there is a pattern. There are the pattern, the standard of sound words, as we come down to verse 13. And so when someone comes along and says, well, okay, we just don't have a pattern for New Testament Christianity, that's just simply not true. There is a basis, there is a model that is given. And what has been our plea in the restoration movement? What has been our plea? Our plea has been to try to restore in modern practice Christianity like it was done in the first century. That has been our plea. And why is that plea important? Because it's biblical. Because there's a pattern. And because there have been many departures from the pattern. And we need to weed through the clutter of the religious world around us and get back to the pattern and follow what God has given. That is the model. That is the basis. That's why the book of Acts is so important to tell us about the work of the church. That's why the epistles are so important to tell us about the work and worship of the church. That is why the entire New Testament is important, because it tells us about the kind of life that Jesus gave and exemplified. So we follow that pattern individually. And so there's so many things that we need to see as we look at the pattern and the fashion that God has given it. Now this term sound, which is found a few times, we're going to flash them on the board here in a minute. This word sound that is found in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus actually carries two nuances to it. One of them is, it is teaching that is healthy. It is teaching that is healthy. Now, I know some of us are not as concerned about this as others of us are. And some days I'm concerned about it, some days I'm not too concerned. I'm in a gospel meeting right now, so it's not high on my priority list. But some of us are really concerned about healthy eating. Now, why do people get concerned about healthy eating? Because there are certain things that you can eat that will not be all that healthy, and you may have some struggles physically that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And so we understand what healthy food is. Now, we may eat some things that are really tasty that aren't the best for us, but are we ever going to really ingest poison on purpose? Probably not. Probably not. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is healthy doctrine. It promotes spiritual health in us. It is healthy in itself. And the second part of that is it produces health in us as we follow the pattern that God has given in the New Testament. It is uncorrupted. It is free from error. It is wholesome. And it is strengthening to us. So it is healthy. It is free from error. It will restore us to spiritual health. That is the character of sound doctrine. This term sound is sometimes used in the Bible to talk about physical health. And we use it this way quite a bit. We'll talk about a person who is sound in mind and sound in body. And we know what we mean by that. Well, when the word sound is applied spiritually in the Bible, it has to do with being spiritually healthy in the way that we conduct ourselves. So spiritual health in the Bible is related in this fashion when we talk about the term sound. We have the term sound doctrine or sound teaching. We're not going to turn to all of these, but 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 1, Titus 2, sound doctrine or sound teaching. We must not teach anything that is not sound. We must only teach the pure Word of God. Now here's what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. The devil approached Eve and said some things that were right, but mixed it with just enough of what was wrong that it tempted her, and she ate, and we know the rest of the story. The devil said, "You'll become as God, knowing good and evil." There was some truth in that. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, there were things they knew that they didn't know before. They had a childlike innocence walking around with no clothing on, just like a 2 or 3 year old in that sense. But as soon as they ate the forbidden fruit, what happened? They realized they were naked. They had a more mature understanding of that. And so they saw things in a more clear fashion that they hadn't seen before, because their innocence has been stripped away. So the devil told some truth and he told some not truth. "You will not surely die." Yeah, they did. They died spiritually immediately. The next time God comes in the garden, instead of that being a comforting arrangement like it had always been for them, they were scared and they hid from God. They'd never hidden from God before. They had always been in perfect harmony with God and fellowship with God. And they enjoyed the presence of God, but now God's presence was frightening to them because their relationship with God had changed. But not only did it bring spiritual death, it also started a chain reaction that would ultimately lead to physical death. Some of the curses in the garden have to do with how that life's going to be more difficult now. And then they're removed from the garden and they're forbidden entrance to it ever again, which means that they're going to live, but ultimately they're going to die. And humanity's died ever since. So spiritual death was immediate. Physical death, that chain reaction started on that day, but the devil lied about that, and they bought the lie. He told some truth, he told some lie. The reality is, if the devil doesn't mix some truth with his lie, almost nobody will believe him. But when he mixes the two together, all of a sudden, the lie is hidden to some degree by the truth. And Adam and Eve partook. And so, sound doctrine, sound teaching is 100% healthy and not mixed with anything that would cause spiritual harm. We also see when we look at sound doctrine that not only is it called that, but, and we're frozen up again, so I'm just going to have to go with my, just go with my outline and not worry about that anymore. We also see that it's called sound words. Sound words. Read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. The words that we speak as we speak the gospel need to be sound. They need to be healthy. They need to be helpful and strengthening for the people who hear those things. We also see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8 that we need to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. We need to use words that are easily understood so that, Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, we as the people of God can be sound in the faith. We can be sound in the faith. We can be on good terms with God and we can follow Him in the way that we should. Now, so what does sound doctrine, what does it require? As we teach sound doctrine today, what does it require? Follow along with me if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sound doctrine requires a sound source. We have to go to the right source. If we're going to teach doctrine that is healthy, teaching that is spiritually strengthening, then we're going to have to get it from the right source. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes and says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." And so we see that the sound source is the truth of God. Notice from foundation to ceiling, the church is to be all about the truth of God. It's what we're founded upon, and it's what we hold up to a lost and dying world. And so we have to have a sound source. We have to turn to the gospel for that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we do not get our teaching from human emotions, from human opinions, or from human preferences. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine other than the gospel of Jesus and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But here we see that when people look into their own minds, into their own feelings, into their own opinions, that's not going to produce spiritual health. That will be on a different path. Now, we're going outside of 1 and 2 Timothy for just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning to Ephesians 4, an interesting thing is that, so Timothy is actually in Ephesus when he receives 1 and 2 Timothy from Paul. So the letter written to the Ephesians, he would have access to the content of that at some point as well. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, which we referenced the other day. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. What do we see in that? We see that sound doctrine is the opposite of what will lead us in being children tossed to and fro. Sound doctrine anchors us and gives us hope and gives us strength. Secondly, sound doctrine requires sound presentation. For this, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Sound doctrine requires sound presentation. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, showing yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine. So there, that's sound doctrine, that's teaching the truth. Purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Notice it's not just having the truth in verse 7, but it's speaking the truth in the right way. The words we say in teaching the gospel must be healthy words and health-producing words. And I tell you, we as teachers and preachers, we really have to pay attention to this. Because it's not enough to believe what is right. It's not enough to say what is right. We need to say what is right in a way that people can understand. And sometimes people say what is right, but they say it in a way nobody has any idea what's under discussion. I'll give you an example. When I was in my mid-20s, I visited a congregation where I used to be the preacher, and they were having a gospel meeting, and they had a man preaching the meeting, and I was there on Monday night. And on Monday night, he got up and he said, "All right, I'm gonna finish what I started in my sermon last night." I'm like, "Okay, here we go." And he starts talking. And for the first 15 minutes, he summarized what he talked about the night before. Okay, I feel like I'm pretty biblically literate. I feel like I know a little bit. And I heard him talk, and for 15 minutes, I had no idea what he was talking about. Zero. It went way over my head. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I preached to these people for 3.5 years. So I know the Bible understanding level of everybody out there. And if that went way over my head, then it went way over most everybody else's head in this audience too. What he taught, I guess, was true, but I couldn't understand it, so I can't say that for sure. But knowing him, it had to be true. But he did not say it in a way that people could connect with it. And we've got to do that. If I ever get down for preaching the gospel and somebody comes up to me and says, I have no idea what you were talking about, I have failed miserably. If I get down from teaching the gospel and somebody comes up to me and they say, I think you taught false doctrine today, I have failed miserably because I'm not teaching false doctrine. And if it sounds like I did, then I didn't do it right. I said the truth in that case in a way that sounded like I was saying the opposite of the truth. And I've been preaching long enough, I know how to not do that. So we have to think these things through. And sound doctrine requires that we use the word appropriately. Somebody says, yeah, Shane, but I just didn't say it very well. Okay, that happens. I've done it. You probably witnessed it this week. But not in such a way that it would lead somebody to think I said something wrong, biblically wrong. Next, sound doctrine requires sound practice. So I can know that if I eat certain things, it's good for me. And if I eat these other things, it's not that good for me. I can know that. But what if I don't practice it? Is that knowledge going to help me? Of course not. Got to practice it. And the same is true of sound doctrine. We need to know it, but we also need to practice it. And there are individual applications all over the place in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We can talk about being people who use the right kind of language. We can talk about people with the right kind of attitudes. We can talk about being people with the right kind of morals. Those things are taught in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And most everybody understands that. But the teaching that we do, and remember, the purposes of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are to educate preachers so preachers can help congregations as to how we live as individuals, but also as to how we work together as congregations. All of that's discussed in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Somebody comes along and says, yeah, Shane, but sound doctrine doesn't have anything to do with the work of the church. It doesn't have anything to do with how you worship. It doesn't have anything to do with those kinds of things. So you mean you can't talk about whether or not teaching is healthy about those subjects, only about individual morality? Surely not. Especially since we see congregational action being addressed in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So in these letters, Paul discusses the organization of the church. How is a local congregation supposed to be organized? Those matters are discussed in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be, and then he gives qualifications of overseers. Then come down to verse 8, deacons likewise must be. And then he gives qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, come down in this, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So he talks about elders doing the right thing. A little further down, do not receive an accusation, verse 19, against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. So we see about the organization of the church being addressed in these verses. And it's just not going to stay unfrozen. I'm going to have to reboot my computer and hope that works another time. So we see that, the organization of the church. Secondly, the worship is addressed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. The reverence of Christ as the divine Son of God and honoring Him. Folks, that's worship. That is also addressed in these books. Go back to chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We also see that the way a congregation uses the contributions that are given on Sunday, that also is addressed in 1 Timothy. We notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, it talks about the care of a special group of widows who were cared for by the church. Come down a little bit further in verse 16. If any man or woman who is a believer has dependent widows, they must assist them, that the church must not be burdened, that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Here we see a difference between some aspects of individual alms for the needy versus congregational alms for the needy. And my whole point in that tonight is congregational alms are addressed. Congregational activity is addressed in these passages. Now, sound congregation requires sound practice individually, it is true. But sound doctrine also is required for congregational action to be what God wants it to be. Folks, as a congregation, we cannot just decide that, you know, I really think this would be a great thing for us as a church to do. So let's take the Lord's money and let's spend it on that. I think it'd be great if we did this. We need to be sure we have Bible authority for that. What does the Word of God say? How can we be a sound church, a sound congregation, if we don't practice what the Bible says is the proper work of the church? And stay out of those other things. High political season right now. All this stuff's going on right now. And one of the things that just really disturbs me, because it's just biblically not right, is you will have churches of various kinds, and they'll have their favorite politician. Sometimes it's a local politician, sometimes it's a national politician. They'll have their favorite politician come and address the congregation and act like that's worship. That's not the work of the church. It's not the work of the church. We should not be allowing politicians to come try to get us to vote for them as a part of the work of the church. That's not our work. Now, if you want to promote a politician in your own way, on your own time, that's fine. But as a congregation, we can't make that a congregational work like so many do. And then there's recreation, and there's everything else under the sun. And people say, well, it's a good thing. Okay, folks, there are a lot of good things that are not the work of the church. It's a good thing for mamas and daddies to raise their children. It is not the church's job to raise your children. That's your job. It is a good thing for husband and wife to have a godly relationship. It is not the work of the church when you talk about the husband-wife relationship. Now, we teach the truth about everything, but not everything is a part of the practice that we have as a local congregation. And we have to know the difference between those two. And so many folks today, they add things to the work of the church that are just simply not biblical. Next, sound doctrine. What does sound doctrine do? Sound doctrine produces sound fruit. Sound fruit. So, in Luke chapter 8, we're familiar with the parable of the sower. What happened in the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow his seed, and the seed was sown, and the seed sprung up, and the seed was good. The seed was good. And if it was received by good and honest hearts, this good seed produced a lot. That's what good seed does. That's what sound teaching does. It produces good fruit. But what does unsound seed, what does that produce? Well, we've already looked at 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 beginning with verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 beginning with verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men, here we go, not to teach strange doctrines, foreign doctrines, teachings that are inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus. Not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, let's just hold on to that for a minute. So, sometimes in teaching the Word of God, it can be taught in a way to where a preacher's up and he's preaching his doubts rather than preaching his biblical convictions. Our job as teachers and preachers is not to get up here and cause people to have doubt in the direction that they should take, but to teach crystal clear truth so that people know what is right and they know what a Christian is supposed to do and are encouraged and urged to follow those good things. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes maybe a teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe somebody in the pew, they'll have something that they want to talk about that there's not a solid, understandable, obvious Bible answer for. But they want to bring up something controversial because they like to bring up things that are controversial. Now, if there's something controversial and there's a true biblical solution, then we need to work on those things, but sometimes some of those things are just not one. So why would we bring those up? Why don't we make an issue out of that? Why not teach what people can hold on to so they can follow God without the doubts that unanswerable questions bring? Next, I want you to notice from the same passage that he says in verse 5, the goal of our instruction. What's the purpose of sound doctrine? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Folks, that's what sound teaching does. Sound teaching promotes the love of God. Sound teaching promotes the love of His Word. Sound teaching promotes the love that there should be among children of God, and sound teaching promotes the love that we should have for the lost, that we might want to bring them to the Lord. That's what sound teaching does. Sound teaching promotes good understanding and strong faith and deep love and consequently clear consciences. Clear consciences, because we know the Lord and His Word, and we know that we are following Him. I mentioned to you the other day when I was baptized into Christ, I was 16 years old, and I was sitting on the pew, about the same one that Lisa and Sabrina are sitting on, about that pew at home at the church building in Cooper. And I was sitting on a row with a bunch of young people, and I was over toward Lisa's end, and I passed by all those young people. I could have gone out that way, but I passed by all those young people, come out here about where Sabrina is, and I came to the front. Because I didn't have a clear conscience. I had faith. I had sincere love. But I did not have a clear conscience. You know why? Because I was lost in sin. And I wanted my sins forgiven. And I knew that only Jesus Christ could do that. And I knew that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So I knew that if I obeyed Him in baptism, He would save me from my sins. And I would now be a child of God. And I came up to the front pew. And Brother Haley asked me if I believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I'm not sure it was audible. I'm not sure it was audible, but I said yes the best I could in my nervous state. And then we went to the room on this side, and one of our deacons, Charles Patterson, helped me, and I got in the water with Brother Haley, and he baptized me. When I got out of there, Charles had been a blacksmith. He was a farmer at the time all this happened. He'd been a blacksmith in his earlier days. And he was a mountain of a man, and he had a hand like a ham. And he slapped me on the back with that hand, and he said, "Boy, I'm proud of you. I obeyed the gospel, and I had a clear conscience." And when you're baptized into Christ, he takes away your sins. And when, as a Christian, you stumble and you come back to him in repentance and prayer, he forgives you again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sound doctrine leads us to clear conscience. As we listen to the Lord and as we obey His Word, sound doctrine impacts everything about who we are and everything about what we do. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 as our last verse tonight. Sound doctrine shapes our marriages. Sound doctrine shapes how we raise our children. Sound doctrine shapes how we interact with our neighbors and our community. And yes, sound doctrine shapes who we are as a congregation, because sound doctrine affects everything about who we are, both individually and collectively. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." There is a clear distinction between truth and error, between healthy teaching or sound doctrine and teaching that is inconsistent with the Word of God. And my friends, I know there are hard parts in the Bible, which I addressed the other day, but Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And trusting in Him and in His Word, we can know Him, we can know what is right, and we can live for Him, and we can live in great hope. In Acts chapter 8, when he was baptized, the man from Ethiopia went on his way rejoicing. You can leave here rejoicing too if you obey the gospel of Jesus. If you've already done that and you need us to pray for you, you can rejoice in that as well. And if we can help you, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing together.